What can Animal Planet teach you about life? That's the series we're on right now, and I hope that you're enjoying yourselves through this, through the last couple of weeks. And I'm joined this morning by a couple of special guests, as you can see. We have a couple of props to help us explain things. You know, Jesus used visuals. You remember that? Yeah, if he was out talking to his folks, his disciples, and he needed to teach them about something, he'd point to a tree and say, "Look at that tree," or he'd say, "Look at the field and consider the lilies." He used a lot of visuals, and so we're trying to use a few. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, two weeks ago exactly, we were talking about the ant. And we're learning what these guys can teach us about life. And from Proverbs chapter number 30, verses 24 through 28 or so, we're going to read that in just a second. But do you remember what our key word was for the ant? Who was listening? Prepare. The ant talked about prepare. He's not a mighty people, but they prepare their food in the summer. So we learned about preparation. And then last week we talked about the rock badger or the Shephanim. And if you remember, we said the question was, number one, what's a Shephanim? And number two, why do I care? But we learned to care about this little animal that makes its home in the rocks. And what was our key word last week? Security. We learned about security and God's plan for us. And so these guys are what we're talking about. That's pretty close to Shephanim. The Shephanim, that's a rock badger. The Shephanim has a little bit shorter tail, and it's kind of hard to order a Shephanim. You know, folks don't have a clue what it is. Today we're talking about the grasshopper. And I'd like you to look at Proverbs chapter number 30. We're going to read the verses that we have, the five verses that are our text all the way through next week. It says, beginning in verse number 24, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. And today, we're going to talk about the locust. Hello, everybody. Let me think about that. Let me scratch your head. Okay. All right. I said no more ventriloquism for me. You may have in your translation, it may say grasshopper. Does anybody have a translation that says grasshopper? Everybody using New American Standard or one that at least says locust. This is the animal we're going to talk about today. And our key word as we talk about the grasshopper today is community. And I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. You know, the reason we're doing this is because the scriptures point us to these animals as examples of wisdom. It says at the very first verse that we read, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And we've said to you before that life has a way of making you feel small. It happens to all of us. I don't care how great things are going and how on top of the world you may be and how on top of the world you may feel. It doesn't take long. Something can happen. A wind can blow. A change, a shift can happen. And your world can be turned upside down and you can be made to feel very small. But the scripture still is instructing us and teaching us that if strength and size is not your greatest asset, make wisdom your greatest asset. And so that's our goal in teaching this today, and I'm trying to use these things just to think, help you remember the lessons that these animals are teaching us. So when we talked about the ant, we talked about preparing for the trials and the temptations that come our way. We talked about preparing for the opportunities God will give us, and we talked about preparing for the second coming of the Lord. Very, very important. Last week, we talked about the Shephanim who makes his home in the rocks, and we learned that you need to be able to make your house, your home, in hard places. At times, it may be necessary for you to make your home in hard places. And we learned about running to the rock. And it was kind of neat. I've shared with some different folks about how a few weeks ago we read another verse that talked about how the Lord gives us a song of deliverance when we run to His shelter, we run to His hiding place. And that song, "I go to the rock of my salvation," can become a song of deliverance. And God can give you a special song. We learned about being aware of our weaknesses. See, that Shephanim knows he's weak. He knows his life is not given him, that life has not given him great defenses in himself. And he's got to go to the rock. And we'd be wise to learn. Well, today we're going to talk about the grasshopper. And, you know, I got to tell you, it's a little bit tougher to find some exciting things to tell you about grasshoppers. I've studied. I went to the internet. I went to Wikipedia. I went to the encyclopedia. And there's just not a whole lot of exciting material about grasshoppers. But I am going to tell you a couple things about them. Well, you know, when we think the word locust, we normally think of that animal that we see. There's a cicada that comes about every 17 years. And it's kind of an interesting animal. We see it's the husks that it leaves in the trees when they come. The female lays up to 600 eggs. The eggs, when they finally hatch, they turn into these little whatever they turn into, and they go down the trees into the ground. They bury a little bit deep, you know, 2 or 3 centimeters underneath the ground, and they live there for like 17 years. They live under the surface of the earth, eating off of the sap of the tree roots. And then, when they finally emerge from the soil, they come, they're called nymphs. They climb back up the tree. They get up on the branches. They hatch out of these nymph pods that we see sticking to the trees when they're done. And they live for 1 month. They lay 600 eggs and they die. Now, how's that for life? 17 years underground, come out for 1 month. And boom, you die and you leave 600 kids to start all over again. Can you imagine splitting that inheritance? 600 kids. Who is getting the silverware is what I want to know. Janae said they only live a month. They didn't have time to buy silverware. Well, I guess if you're only going to live a month after being buried for 17 years, you got to make the most of it. But, you know, that animal, we often call them a locust, but that's not a locust. It's actually a total different animal, the cicada. But it's similar. Really, the word locust that is used is speaking of a grasshopper. That's why some translations will say grasshopper. And it's speaking of a season in the grasshopper's life where he actually begins to swarm. Grasshoppers go through different, again, I told you, it's not a whole lot of exciting things I can find about grasshoppers, but they go through these different seasons, and they have that one season where they swarm, and that's what this is talking about, that point of their life. The Bible talks about 4 different kinds of locusts, and we'll actually talk about that in just a minute, but the point of it is that this guy is not all that impressive by himself. How many of you would be scared of a grasshopper? Anybody? Now, I'm not talking about y'all remember the movie Grasshopper? Teach you the stork. No, I'm not talking about that grasshopper. When you go out in your yard, some of you have really green thumbs, and you go out in your yard and you do a little plant, and a little grasshopper comes along, and you look at him. Do you go, oh, that's a grasshopper? Nobody runs in fear from the mighty grasshopper. You know, it's not like he's going to devour you for lunch. Nobody's afraid of it. But what's amazing is you get a few million of them together, and they can wreak havoc. And that's the reason I'm saying to you today that grasshoppers teach us to me about community. Read once again verse number 27. It says, the locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. I want you to see how the grasshoppers are connected to one another. Not physically, but they have an understanding that by themselves they can't do anything. But in community, they can do great things. And so that in community, they can do great things. I've got 3 points I want you to know about lessons for us. And they're going to be numbered 2, 3, and 4 on the screen behind me, because number 1 is what is a locust? And we've already covered that because there wasn't a whole lot about it. But here's the things I want you to see. Number 1, we were created for community. You need to understand this. Just like the grasshopper, the locust understands that he was created for community, that he thrives in community, his place of maximum effectiveness is in community. You and I were created for community. Locusts understand that their strength, their purpose, is their destiny is in community. That's where they thrive. That's where their destiny is. What did God say about man in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18? You remember when God created man, and he'd already created the fish, and he'd created the birds, and he'd even created the locusts. He created the grasshoppers. And God looked at man, and he gave him the opportunity to name all these animals. And he told him to name them all and look at them all. And the Bible says there was not found for Adam a helpmate suitable for him. He didn't match up to any of them. And God said, it is not good for man to be what? It's not good. You see, God created us for community. God created us to be a part of a community, to be connected with others. Now, I know and you understand that this verse specifically speaks of the man and his wife, that God was going to bring a helpmate, that man couldn't survive without his wife. Like, guys, we cannot survive without our wives. In the practical way of speaking, the species would cease to exist. You know what? If you know, there's a lot of folks out there pushing same-sex marriage and all that stuff. If that happened, if everybody did that, one generation, this earth would be wiped off of all human beings. You gotta have your wife. You have to. It's just what's the way God created us. But God, I believe, also created us to be a part of community. And I'm gonna show you one way you can understand that. In Genesis chapter 4, as this community is being built, as this community of mankind is being created, we find that one of these guys steps outside of God's intention and plan for himself. He gets jealous of his brother. Cain becomes jealous of Abel, and he kills Abel. The first murder, and you understand, you know what happened. I don't want to go through the whole story, but what I want you to see that's so important is that God puts a punishment on Cain. And what was the punishment that he put on Cain? That he would no longer be a part of community. I want you to look at it with me. In Genesis chapter number 4, and we get to the end, God is going to curse Cain. And I'm going to have to jump up a couple of verses above that, because I have in my notes, we're going to start in a little bit later. But I want you to just look at what God says. In verse number 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done?" Verse 10, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Do you see that curse? The curse was you will not be a part of community any longer. You will no longer be able to have things in common. You will no longer be able to settle with a group of people like you. You will be a vagrant and will be a wanderer. And what did Cain say? Verse number 13. The Cain said, "My punishment is too great." Look at verse 14. "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Do you see that? You see the agony that Cain had, that he experienced? I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be cut off. I'm going to be shunned. How difficult that punishment was on Cain's life. This is one of the reasons why timeout, grounding, whatever that type of punishment you do, they can be effective, because we desire community. We're created for community. We long community. Last week, we had a couple of couples here for the First Class Homeschooling Ministry, and one of them, that they're from Missouri, when they spoke Monday morning to the group, he gave an incredible illustration. I didn't know this. It was really neat. And he was talking about horses. And he said that horses are prey animals, P-R-E-Y, prey. I don't know if you knew that or not. I didn't realize that. But he was talking about how prey, you can tell the difference between prey animals and predator animals by where their eyes are located. Prey animals, animals that are prey for other animals, have their eyes on the sides of their head, so that they can see other animals. They can see the prey, the predator, when it comes towards them. Animals that are prey animals, that are fed upon by others, they have these flat grinding teeth. Animals that are predator animals, they have eyes in front of their heads so that they can see clearly, and they have these sharp incisor teeth so they can rip the meat. And he said that's one of the reasons that horses are naturally in themselves afraid of humans. Because you think about it, here's an animal who's a prey animal, who's skittish, who's constantly looking both ways to see what's coming, and you and I come walking up, and we have eyes in front of our heads, and we have these sharp incisor teeth on the front, and our breath smells like meat, and the horse says, "He's a predator, I'm prey, run!" A horse is scared of us. Naturally, their inclination is to be afraid of us because of that. But he went on to talk about how horses have such a sense of community. And he didn't use the word community, but he was talking about how horses, when they create this community, if a horse starts acting out, if a horse starts doing things that he shouldn't do, you know what the rest of the horses do in that herd? They put him out. They shun him. They make him stand off by himself. And that horse will do anything. He will learn to conform to whatever the herd wants so that he can get back in the safety of the herd. Think about it. Horses don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They can't protect themselves against predators very well. I mean, they can kick at you, and that's about it. And so a horse that's by itself is prime. He's wide open. He's easy target for a predator. And the horses have understood that they need to be in community. They were created for community, for their safety. You and I were created for connectedness. We were created to be part of one another. The locust that we're talking as an example, this is not in the scripture, but one of the things that the locust does is he puts off a sound. And the reason he puts off a sound, there's two reasons. One is to attract a mate, but the other reason he puts it off is as loud as he can is to drive away predator birds. And locusts by themselves, with just one of them going, whatever locust, I can't do a locust sound. Oh, thank you very much. Oh my goodness. Do we have an incredible team here or what? You've been waiting all day for that, haven't you? Who was that? Which one of y'all did that? Bud looking around. Hey, hang on to that. That was good. One by himself, the little cricket sitting there going, meek, meek, is like a flash, a neon sign going, here I am, bird, come eat me. Here I am, bird, come eat me. But you get a bunch of them together. You get a swarm of them together, and they actually drive birds away. Their combined sounds drive the prey, actually drives the predator away, because in community is their strength. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that God doesn't have times where he calls you alone to himself, because we all know that he does that. We know that God calls us at times, come away, come alone, come us, and we know that we have to be able to stand alone with God. That's true. But my point that I'm trying to get you from the wisdom of this grasshopper is that they were created for community. And you and I need to grasp that. We need to realize that. We need to understand. The New Testament bears that out. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we need to understand how we were created for community. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'm going to reference this chapter a little bit later in the message, but I want to pick out just a couple of verses here that show you how you were created to be a part of somebody else. You were created to be a part of a body. You were created to be a part of a body. Christians were designed to be part of a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm cutting in on this big long passage and I can't give you all the context to it, but look at verses 26 and 27. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You were created to be a part of something bigger than you. You were created for community. It does sadden me when I see the enemy able, like a wolf who tries to get one sheep off by itself, or like a lion who tries to get one elk off by itself. It saddens me when I see the enemy able to get one of God's kids off by himself. Because I know that person has made themselves especially vulnerable. Through a hurt that's happening, through an offense that's happened, or for whatever it may be, a person begins to isolate and begins to withdraw. They actually have opened themselves up to not receive the strength and encouragement that comes from being connected and being part of a body. They've made themselves vulnerable for the enemy to attack and kill, steal, and destroy. And so the first thing I really want you to grasp from this tiny little fella called a locust, a cricket, is that we were created for community. Now, let's get our second point. The thing that we need to understand, the other lesson that comes to us is that our relationship to each other is important. If we're created for community, then the way we relate to one another is important. If we're created for community, then the way that we connect with one another is important. Let's look at our verse once again. Proverbs chapter number 30, verse number 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. Do you see that? They go out in ranks. Now, this is a military word, a military term that speaks of divisions. You know how you can have squadrons and platoons and divisions? This is a term that talks about these divisions or these ranks. And the Bible often talks about locusts in military terminology. In fact, if you'll go with me to Joel, chapter number 2, I want you to see an interesting passage where the Lord is speaking a judgment on Israel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's not that I just like the song. It helps me find where the books are. Because I don't have them fancy tabs I can put my thumb on. You found Joel chapter number 2? We need a little help sometimes, don't we? Listen to the way that he describes an invading army of locusts. Listen to the terminology. Joel chapter 2, start with verse number 5. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains. Like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line. Nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. It's talking about these ranks of locusts that God has sent on this people because they refused His hand and His direction, and a punishment is coming. Now, as just a little side note, we used to sing a song about out of these verses. Some of you old times will remember that. Y'all remember that? They rush on the city. They run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out His word. Y'all remember that? The Lord utters His voice before His army. Blow the trumpet in Zion. We used to sing that song, and I enjoyed that song because it's kind of a cool song, a little Hebrew feel and fun to play until I realized I was talking about locusts. It's like, wait a minute. But that's what this is talking about. And if you look at it, what you see is that these animals are rushing in ranks. He describes this invading horde of grasshoppers. Guys, scientists have seen sometimes swarms of locusts that literally cover many square miles with millions and millions of locusts in them. When these guys swarm up and the winds blow them in, you remember the plague of Egypt? You remember the eighth plague, I believe it was, that Moses stretched forth his rod and a wind blew in these many locusts and they devoured everything. These guys come in, they're like a massive army. And like I said to you earlier, one locust, one grasshopper by itself, no big deal. 100 million of them, you're not having supper tomorrow night. Because they devour everything. They eat it all up. Now, you're saying, what does that got to do? My point is that they go in ranks. They have, even though they don't have a king, they don't have a game plan, they don't have a PowerPoint that tells them, you go here and you go there. These guys understand their relationship to each other and they understand their role. And they march forward as a unit. And I'm getting this point because I think about these sermons, and last week I was in the Veterans Day Parade. Brother Gary was with me. It was a great honor to have Gary, a veteran, ride with me in the Veterans Day Parade. And we were in the truck that I was riding in before the parade started in our position and waiting for other folks to kind of get in position for the parade to start. And a ROTC unit came. I think they were from Bolton, if I'm not mistaken. An Air Force ROTC unit came. They come marching up, and they stop right next to my truck. And this is what's really cool. And I can't demonstrate it for you, but I'm going to have to try to explain it the best I can. This ROTC unit of high school students came marching up, and they were in straight lines. They were all in step, most of them. And then the director called, or the commander, the sergeant, whoever it was, you know, platoon halt, or whatever it was they said. And they all stopped. And here's what they did. As soon as they stopped, every one of them, except for the person on the left, did this. They put their left arm out. They did that for the purpose of seeing, am I where I'm supposed to be? They looked in front of them, and they looked beside them, and everyone, and I saw some people having to shift just a little bit. I saw some people have to make some bigger shifts. And what would happen, it would be a little ripple effect through there. As the second person got his where he was supposed to be, an arm's length away from the person to his left, that next person would get where he was supposed to be, and that next person would get where he was supposed to be. And when I saw that picture in my eye, I understood they go up in ranks. Because they recognized that their effectiveness had to do with their relationship to one another. Their effectiveness had to do with their relationship to one another. This is important that you and I understand. Our relationship to God will never be better than our relationship to our brother and sister. Oh, get this. Understand this. Your relationship to God will never be better than your relationship to your brother or sister. And I'm going to prove it to you scripturally. I want you to go to the book of Peter, the second book of Peter, the first book of Peter. Guys, this is so important to grasp. 1 Peter chapter number 3, and this is speaking of husbands and wives, but listen to the truth that's being expressed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. This is a hard-hitting one, guys. All you men who are here right now, you need to tighten your shoes and get your toes curled up because this is going to get you. It says in verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, because she is, or since she is a woman." And look at this last part. "Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." God is telling us through the Apostle Peter, men, that your relationship with God will be stymied if you don't treat that woman with respect. Now, some people will say the Bible is all about men first. The Bible is not. The Bible says that with Christ there's no difference, male, female, Jew, Gentile, that we're all on an equal playing field when it comes to His salvation and His love. And yes, we understand that women are fragile in some ways. They're different than us tough, rough, calloused, hard-hearted guys sometimes. And we can be rough, we can be mean, and we can be cruel. And it's true. And we've got to back off of that. Here's what the Bible's telling us. Guys, you want God to hear your prayers? You treat that woman with respect. You treat her with honor. Patrick and Brittany, we're going to be able to take off 30 minutes of our premarital counseling this afternoon if you just get this right. These guys are driving all the way from Shreveport for premarital counseling. Isn't that wonderful? These guys are investing in their marriage. They're getting married in January, and they want to make sure that they do it right. And so they're spending several weeks coming down to spend time with some little podunk guy in Pineville to try to get some information on how to have a good marriage. And I admire them for that. But let me tell you, men, we've got to understand this. If we offend our wives, if we walk around with a hard heart, if we walk around telling them and you know, snapping the whip and cracking the whip, the Bible says our prayers will be hindered. I know I don't want my prayers hindered. And I know they have been. Because I've been an idiot. Yeah. I was going to think about that word for a minute, but it's true. I've been dumb. The Scripture is trying to speak to us that if we can't get things right with our spouse, we can't get things right with God. If we can't get things right with the person that we're closest to, the person that we're sitting right next to, the person that we sleep next to, the person that we eat next to, the person that we sit across the table from each other at a restaurant for 30 minutes without saying a word. How can you tell somebody who's been married a long time? Okay, let's don't go there. I wish I could tap dance my way out of this one. The question is, I'm trying to prove to you biblically that your relationship with God is affected by your relationship to others. Now you might say to me, "Well, Brother Nathan, you're trying to make a point that my relationship to God can't be any better than my relationship with other people, but you're only talking about an example that has to do with husbands and wives." Folks, I'm talking about an eternal principle. But in case you don't believe me, look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a verse, and you're going to say, "Ouch." You want to practice? I read a verse? Y'all did that good. Look at Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 14. Verse number 14, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Ouch. That hurts. That digs deep. Can I go back to what I said to you a while ago? Your relationship with God will never be better than your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we offend our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we cause them to stumble, if we are acrimonious towards them, then we have stymied that intimacy with our Father that He longs to pour out towards us. And so the grasshopper teaches us not only about that we were created for community, but he teaches us that you and I, the relationship we have with one another is vitally important. They go out in ranks. They understand their role. Let me read you one more verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is not in my notes, Sister Donna, so don't look for it. You have to pop it up. I try to give her my notes ahead of time so that she can be on the ball, and she does such a wonderful job, and then I go off my notes. So blame it on me. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm bopping into the middle of a long passage, but I want you to hear something. Ephesians 4:3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is a command to you and me to be diligent, to work hard at, not creating a unity, but preserving a unity that's been given. And so this little grasshopper teaches us we have a role to play. We have a community to be a part of. And in that community, our relationship to one another is important. There ought to be some times in our lives where we, can I go back to my ROTC illustration? Where we come to a halt, where we stop everything. And in that moment of halting, we check, how's my relationship to my brother? How's my relationship? I look around and I make things right. This is such an important illustration for us to grasp. And if we'll get this, think of what will happen in our relationship with the Father. Our relationship with Him will flower. It will flourish. You know, there's times that we go through and we wonder, why is my relationship with God struggling? Why is His Word not good? Why is it when I read it, it's just not alive? Why is it my worship doesn't, my prayer just doesn't seem to, could it be that I've treated my spouse with disrespect? Could it be that I'm treating my brother and my sister in Christ in some way less than what my Father has desired of me to treat them? If so, then I know the key. I've got the secret. My relationship with you is important. Now, can I give you a little practical statement here? Just because you've had something in your heart against somebody doesn't mean you have to go to them and tell them. I mean, if it's something that's just been in your heart, and it's just something you've guarded, why don't you just take care of that with you and Jesus? You know? Can you imagine? Let's see who I can pick on. Warren's always good. Warren, I just want you to know, brother, that I've been guarding this thing about you, about the way you polish your shoes. It's bothered me. And I've asked God to forgive me for that. And I want you to forgive me for laughing at you. I never said anything to you, but you know, you forgive me for laughing at your shoes? And he says, oh, brother, I forgive you. I didn't even know. And I walk away, and I'm feeling, oh, man, I'm relieved. And he's going, well, what else was he bothered about? Why didn't he tell me? Why didn't he come to me with that? See, what I've done is I've dumped on him. I've given him this load. I've eased my pain and my burden. And so this is just a practical thing. If it's in your heart, you can take care of it at the foot of the cross. Now, if you have done something, if you've said something, then yes, you do need to go. That's why the Scripture gives us very clear instructions. If you stand praying and you have something against your brother, you forgive him. If you stand praying and you realize that your brother's got something against you, go make things right. I mean, there's some very clear instructions, and we've covered those before, so we don't have to go into them at depth right now. But are you getting the point that your relationship with others is important? You understanding that? The grasshopper teaches. Oh, grasshopper. Okay. Last but not least. Number one, we're created for community. Actually, that's number two, right? Because number one was what's a locust. Then we talked about how our relationship with others is important. Do you believe me when I say your relationship with God will never be better than your relationship to your brother and sister in Christ? Or at least it will be affected. The last point I want you to understand is that we must find our role in the community, in the body that we're created to be a part of. We must find our role in the community. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27 says they go out in ranks. That means that they understand what they're supposed to do. I want you to go back to the book of Joel. I kind of referenced this a while ago. But listen to this description of the locust. It's easier to say grasshopper than locust. It just sounds cooler, I guess. In Joel chapter number 1, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter number 1, look at verse number 4. And this is what the Lord, this prophecy the Lord is bringing. It's actually a call for return, a call to repent. And he says, I'm going to send the army of locusts if you don't get things right. So listen to what God says is going to happen. Verse 4. He says, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. I said to you a while ago that the Bible talks about four different kinds of locusts. If you flip over to chapter number 2, at the end of this, when God is bringing them a promise that if they'll repent, He'll undo what has been done. And I want you to see how He mentions them again in verse number 25. If you'll repent, He says, if you'll return to the Lord, if you'll get your heart right with Him, then it says in verse 25, then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. The point is that within community, there is still a need for roles. Locusts are not clones, even though they all look alike. They all, you know, it's kind of the only one who can tell a locust apart is their husband, I guess. I don't know. You know, they look like locusts, okay? But they're not clones. Each one has a purpose. Each one has a function. Each one has a role, and those roles are different. Now, we've already referenced 1 Corinthians 12, but would you mind going back there again? Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to see a little bit further, fuller description of what I'm talking about when we talk about finding our roles in the community. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'm going to read a few verses, probably 4 or 5, starting at verse number 14. This kind of gives you a bigger context of what we read a while ago. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, we're talking about the community that you're called to. Remember, we're created for community, right? And our relationship to each other is important. So, what is our role? He says, the body, there's one body, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And then one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. This is going to be one of the most important truths you'll learn. That God has a place for you in His body. In fact, let me say it this way. God has a place for you in His body. Let me say it this way. God has a place for you in His body. God has a place for you in His body. Okay. One more time. You got it. Good. Get it? Got it? Good. God has a place for you. He has placed the members of the body, each one, as He desired. Now, I know some people will say, well, Brother Nathan, I don't know my place. Or I just feel like I'm a fingernail. I heard 2 good points from the first and second row. See, if everybody was a preacher, we wouldn't need an audience, a congregation. But they had some good points. One of them I had in my notes. The other one I didn't, but I'll plagiarize it. You know, if you just take from one person, it's plagiarism. But if you take from lots of sources, it's research. So, I understood the value of a fingernail when I broke my finger a couple of years ago and ripped the fingernail off. I was saying three yesterday. Look at this beautiful hand. Can y'all see that? I was showing my kids three somethings, and look at that pretty finger. A couple years ago, I was driving a tractor and flipped it over and got pinned between this tractor and this 4x4 post that was in concrete in the ground. And my finger was pinned between me and the post, and the tractor was crushing me. And I ripped my hand out, and when I did, I broke my finger, and I pulled the fingernail out. And I went and had surgery later. I mean, we went to the emergency room, and they kind of patched me up and told me I need to have surgery on it. I went and had surgery on it, and he inserted a metal pin inside my finger so that the bones would fuse together. The only problem was is that he told me don't overdo it for like 6 weeks. I had to take it real easy, and he put a splint on my finger. And the only problem was is that something about that don't overdo it part, I missed, I guess. And so I would grab stuff and hold on stuff, pick up stuff. And when he pulled the pin out, the pin was bent. And as you can see by my finger, that's as straight as it gets. That's it. So, you know, when I'm pointing at you, the person next to you is going, why are you pointing at me? No, I'm not going to point with my ring finger. But my point was, I lost the entire fingernail. I don't know if you knew it or not, but your fingernail actually has these two little wings, these little tails, like a split tail that comes off of it. And it's actually pretty deep. It goes way back up in here. So when you rip it out, it hurts a long ways, a long time. And what I found was, is that the top of your finger, for whatever reasons, is especially vulnerable and hurtful when you hit it on something. And some of you who were here can remember a service when I was up here, and I put my hand down, and I hit the piano. I tapped the piano, and I went to my knees in pain. If I wasn't a man, I would have cried. But I'm a man. But I was crying on the inside because it hurt. I mean, I went to my knees. It hurt so bad. That fingernail is vitally important to the function of my body. And so, see, some people will say, well, Brother Nathan, I'm just a this, or I'm just a that. Well, my point was, what you are is important. That was the point that Sister Rita said. That fingernail is important. And the second point of it is what Sister Janae said. Be the best fingernail you can be. I mean, if God's called you to be something and it's important for Him to place you there, then be the best one you can be. You know? I'm just not going, it don't matter. What I'm doing doesn't matter. What I'm doing doesn't matter. What I'm doing doesn't matter. Poor little old me. If what you're doing doesn't matter, then God doesn't matter because He called you to it. Who am I to say to the potter, why'd you make me like this? Do I have a Bible for that? Sure do. Will the clay say to the potter, why did you form me this way? So we should ask the Lord, what is our role? What is our purpose? What is it you have me to do? And then do that the best we can. And if it's being a fingernail, then be the best fingernail in the world. And if you're not a pretty fingernail, go down to Nails, etc., and get pretty. I mean, go get some training, you know? Take the disciples' heart. Just do something and get strong and strengthen yourself and be the best fingernail you can be. Can I show you something? I want you to take a run through three scriptures with me. We're going to wrap this up. Preachers always say that, and eventually they do. But I want to run through three passages real quick that I want you to understand. Finding your place in the body, finding your place in the community, has to do with body ministry. It has to do with others. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 15. Then we're going to go to Galatians. Then we're going to go to Philippians, okay? Romans chapter 15. Verse number 1 and 2. Paul says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. I'm telling you that your placement in the body, your placement in the community has to do with body ministry to others. You see that? Don't just please yourself. Look out for your neighbor. Serve him for his good. What's going to build him up? What's going to strengthen him? What's going to bring value to his life? That's the purpose of body ministry. It's not about me. It's not about my title. It's not about my position. It's about the other. Look with me also at Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Do you realize what he's saying? That if you care for the other, if you minister to the other, if you focus on the other, if you help the other, you have fulfilled the law that Christ requires on us. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Are you getting it? Guys, I can find dozens of scriptures that reinforce this fact. I'm wanting you and me to understand that our placement in the body of Christ is not about us. It's about others. It's not about, can I get that title? Can I get that position? I want them to name me to do this. I want them to give me an opportunity. I want them to give me a platform. I want this and I want that. And I'm me and me and mine. Three little demons of selfishness. Me, myself, and I. Oops. Some people are so focused on themselves, looking for placement on themselves. See, when I say this is the danger of saying, find your role in the body of Christ, well, then all of a sudden it kind of puts your placement on you. You're focused on you. You're like, oh, what am I supposed to do? But the scriptures clearly teach us it's about others. Last night I was marveling, and I said it to the crowd, and I'm going to say it again. We had all these people. We had about 100 people here last night. We had a wonderful time. The food was scrumptious. I mean, it was really, really good. And if you weren't here, I got to eat more. It was good. But when I went through that line and got to the end and saw Nora and Brenda and Lori giving, serving drinks and so unselfish, not worried about their food, not worried about their plate, not worried about them, focusing on serving others. Well, that's it. That's body ministry. That's finding your place. That's understanding the grasshopper, the locust. It's not about me. It's about other people. Some people are looking for placement. They're looking for a name. They're looking for a title. They're trying to make themselves feel good about themselves. That reminds me of the story of this newly promoted colonel. That he was so excited about his promotion in his new office. He just was, you know, kind of stuck on himself. He was excited about it. And he's sitting in his brand new office that they're, you know, fixing up for him. And here comes this private with his toolbox. And he wants to make himself feel proud, you know, feel exciting and important. So he grabs the phone and he says, "Yes, sir, Mr. President. Yes, sir. Well, yes, sir. I'll be glad to do that, sir. Well, thank the First Lady for me. And please give her my regards as well." He hangs the phone up and he looks at the private and says, "What can I do for you?" And the private looks at him and says, "Sir, I'm just here to fix the phone." You know what? Some people are so stuck on making themselves look good and feel good and be important that they miss what it's about. That colonel's job wasn't to try to look good for a private. He had a role, a function, and he could not do that role as long as he was trying to impress everybody else. Think about how many times have you heard somebody say that went to a nursing home or went to a soup kitchen or went on a mission trip or taught a Sunday school class or did some kind of outreach and they said something like this, "I thought I was going to bless them and I was the one that got blessed." I'm going to tell you something. You find your role in serving. You find your role in reaching. You find your role in the other. You find that position and placement in Christ in doing that stuff for the other. Christian Challenge was established as a worship, training, and evangelism center. Our worship is about loving God. Our training is about serving God and connecting with others. And evangelism is about serving the world, offering a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus serving, saying, hey, I found something. Would you like to eat it? I found a meal to a starving person. Would you like to eat this? It'll give you life. It'll give you strength. It'll give you sustenance. You and I are called to serve. And when we find our role, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be connected. It's going to be connected to serving somewhere. I sign off many of my emails. It's in your bulletin today. And I don't just say this flippantly, but I love serving Jesus with you. You hear what that says? I love serving Jesus with you. Now I want you to remember what it said in Proverbs 30. It says the locust goes out in ranks. He goes out in ranks. He understands his role, whether he's a creeping locust or a snarling locust or a spitting locust. That's not what it says. You know, but whatever kind of locust he is, he knows what he's called to do. And he delights in it. He has the attitude that Jesus encouraged in Luke chapter 17. We only have a couple more verses, folks, and we're wrapping this up. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus gives a parable to people who've asked that their faith would be increased. And I'm not going to read the whole parable. I'm just going to read verse 10. He says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. The attitude that you and I are to have is, Lord, you created me for something. And I want to do that. And then when we do it, when we do it, think about this for a minute. When you accomplish something, when you achieve something, if you're successful at something for the Lord, it's only because the Lord initiated it through you, gave you the stamina to carry it through, the strength to see it to the end. It's only because of what He did to be faithful to carry it out in your life. And so if I have some success, if I have some level of achievement or attainment, it's only because it was His idea to begin with. And it was His strength that helped me to do it. And it was His faithfulness that urged me on when I wanted to quit. And so my attitude needs to be, thank you for letting me be a part. I'm just glad I was in the room. I'm just glad I was in the neighborhood when He poured out His grace and His mercy. What is my role? I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go take 172 questionnaire on your spiritual gifts, 172 question questionnaire. You don't have to go fill out some personality profile. Those things can be helpful, and I'm not knocking them. But I guarantee you, if you start serving, if you start focusing on others, if you start putting other people front, you're going to find your role. One day you're going to wake up and you go, huh, I didn't even know there was such a ministry and now I'm leading it. How did this happen? Sister Donna is getting us kicked off with Angel Food Ministries. I'm going to tell you something. Starting next month, you're going to have the opportunity to stretch your food dollars. You're going to have the opportunity to reach out to your neighbors and your community and bless them and encourage them and give them a resource. I'm going to explain it to you later. And sister, she's going to do this not because she wanted a platform, not because she wanted a minister, because she wanted to serve somebody. Brother Lane, I call him our director of outreach, not because he knocked on my door one day and said, Brother Nathan, I'd like a title. Could you give me something? It's because every time we did something, he was there. Every time we said, hey, we're going to give out water, he's like, hey, man, I got ice. Every time we wanted to go play ball, he's like, hey, I'm going to cook. I mean, he was available. And now you look around, folks are gathering in and joining that team and just exciting stuff happening. But because he was focused on the other, serving the other. Having said all that, I'm going to go to Ephesians 2 to wrap it up, our last verse, and then we'll read Proverbs, or quote Proverbs. One of the most powerful verses about our salvation is found in Ephesians 2, verse 8. And he goes on to say something important, and you need to understand this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. And so verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And out of your salvation, out of your grace-based salvation, verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. My point to you is this, that God has a unique role for you. God has a good work for you to do. God has a purpose. He has a job with your name on it. He has a function for you. He has a role for you to fulfill in the body of Christ. And you will only find your contentment and your satisfaction and your fulfillment in doing what He's called you to do. How am I going to find it? Serve others. Be other focused. Get your eyes off you. Put the telephone down.
Yes, sir, Mr. President. I just called to tell you I decided not to run for president when you get out of office.
Lord help me. I'm talking to a grasshopper? Never mind. How many preachers you know talking to a grasshopper for a telephone? See? That wasn't a work that God prepared for me. Let me just tell you. I did that all by myself. I appreciate that, Sister Rita. So what do we learn from the locust? What do we learn from the grasshopper? We learn that we were created for community. Hi-yo, Silver! Works in the movies, but doesn't work in real life. Because there's no Lone Ranger. We're created for community. We learn that our relationship to one another is vitally important. Because our relationship with our Heavenly Father will never be better than our relationship to our brothers and sisters. And we learn that there's a role in this community. There's a job with my name on it. And I discover it by being other-focused. I discover it by serving. What's going to happen is you'll be serving. And you're going to look up one day. You're going to realize, wow. I was made for this. I was made for this. This fits. I was made for this. So I encourage you today. Learn from the grasshopper. He's small. He has no king. But he goes out in ranks. There are four things on the earth that are small but are very wise. The ant, the shephanim, the grasshopper, and next week we'll talk about the insurance salesman. We'll talk about the lizard. Let me ask you this morning as we bring this to a close. Have you found your role in the community? Are you connected? Are you focused on serving others? Or is your relationship hindered with your father because it's hindered with your brother, your sister? Have you discovered that placement that God has for you? Have you understood that you were created for community? If so, then get ready to discover what He has. But if you're struggling in some area with your relationship, you realize you reach your arm out and you're not in line, you're too far away or you're too close, you're disjointed, then this morning, as we come to a time of seeking Him and praising Him, let your heart be ministered to by Him on how to make that right. And listen to what I said. If it's just been in you, don't go to anybody. You don't have to go to anybody. Just make it right between you and Him. Do what that guy said on that video we watched a few weeks ago and say, I release them from the hurt they caused me. When you say those words and let God's forgiveness flow through you, it'll work. And if you need to go to somebody, if you need to touch them to get in right relationship, then just do that. It's simple. Because your relationship with Him is going to reflect what your relationship with Him is. Lord Jesus, this morning, I've done my best to share what You put on my heart. And Lord, I pray that the things that have been from You will be amplified and evident. The things that have been from me, Lord, just be forgotten. I'm convinced, Lord, that You have wisdom for us in these examples. I'm convinced, Father, that You desire to make us wise for life. You have life lessons. I'm so grateful, Jesus, that You created us to be in community, not to be alone. I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for my family. I'm so thankful for this community that You've allowed me to be a part of. And Lord, I ask this morning as we think about the lessons that the grasshopper, the locust, teaches us. We think about how he's in ranks, he's in his place, and his relationship to each other is important. Lord, there are times that we're not in right relationship with others. As I was speaking, Lord, you were speaking to our hearts, and you were telling different ones that some things that we need to make right or some things that we need to let go. Help us to learn from the locust. And Lord Jesus, I know that you have a unique placement for every single one. There's not a person here that is not uniquely designed and created for a good work that you prepared for them long ago. So Lord, help us to find that in serving others and focusing on others and bearing one another's burdens. Lord, in doing those things for the other, help us to find that placement, that connection, that fitting. Jesus, thank you for the wisdom from the grasshopper, from the locust. May we apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.